All right, let's go ahead and get started. Today we're going to be covering Christ's reign and return. It's a little bit of the review of some of the end times, the different dispensations. But before I get started, I'd like to go ahead and pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity we have to worship. Father, I pray as I teach from your word, I would preach the truth, and that you would guide my thoughts and emphasis on what you would have us learn and hear. It's in Jesus' name I ask, amen. All right. Turn my voice up? I'll try. Okay, so we're going to start with a little bit review of the different dispensations, and this is just a review. In September, I think toward the end of September, someone's going to cover, an entire lesson devoted to that. But we'll spend about 10 minutes or less. So we have our timeline here from, eternity past to eternity future, and we have the crucifixion here on our timeline. And then, as of yet, we have the rapture. And I'd like to go ahead. Come on. Acts 1:11. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into." So we know that as Jesus went up into heaven, so he will return. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So recall that when Christ comes, he actually doesn't set foot on the earth, but we're called up with him into the clouds. And then with the rapture, I have there, we as the church go into heaven with Christ. That signifies the start of the tribulation. And the tribulation is referred to as Daniel's 70th week. And so let's read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So recall, these are 70 weeks of years, so total we have 490 years. If you recall, 7 years, or actually 7 weeks, or 49 years, were spent rebuilding the temple. And then from the completion of the rebuilding of the temple until Christ's crucifixion was 62 weeks, or 434 years. So 69 weeks have now been accomplished at Christ's crucifixion. And now we're in this period, unknown period of time until the rapture. So at the beginning of the rapture, we now are in Daniel's 70th week. Resumption of that time. And so this is a little bit of what it's going to be like. Jeremiah 30.7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and in it the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So just a verse that we, the church, will not be present in tribulation. And Matthew chapter 24, you can read that, starting in chapter 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nourishing babies in those days. So when this event happens, you're supposed to head for the hills, not waste any time. And those that are pregnant and have small kids, they're not going to be able to travel as fast. It's not going to be good for them. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So everyone will see him. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And continuing in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we got a glimpse there of the end of the tribulation period, which is actually Christ's second coming. With this coming, he will actually set foot on Mount Olivet, and at this time we return with him, though at this time we are spirit only. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And in Matthew 25, we get the description. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that closes the period of the tribulation. If you recall, only one-third of Israel makes it into this period now, which we're starting the millennial age. Here's another verse, though, the seventh trumpet, where it's that begins the millennium. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here we have our millennial kingdom period, 1,000 years. And there's a lot of details I'm not going into in this timeline, as you know. Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. So from this point on, Christ will reign as king. Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Second Samuel 7. These are all verses kind of establishing him as king. On his throne. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I remove from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a big battle, and I won't go into that. And it ends with basically a battle. Which, of course, Christ is victorious, and we then enter in to what's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is in Revelation 20. There's the end times, basically, are pretty well laid out in chapters 19 through 21. But here in chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those who faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, and then not on this timeline, but at this point, we have the creation of the new heavens and earth. New heaven and earth. And this is a pre-trib dispensational view. I'll just leave it at that. Any questions on this? Yep.
What's the scriptural backup for pre-trib rapture?
Well, I guess I don't have time to go into it now, but I would say the verse that I went through indicates that the church does go up with Christ, and so if that is indeed the case, were not present. So that alone, I think, indicates that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. But I think in September, when we have more time, we can really lay that out. You can overlay the entire feasts to this timeline and how these judgments and everything play in, as well as the marriage, a Jewish wedding and marriage supper of the Lamb. It all meshes perfectly with this timeline. So let me just, that was meant to be just a little review, and I'd like to look at some scriptures viewing Christ as King. And we get our first one here back in Luke. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So here's our first glimpse at Christ as King, and with the wise men, Matthew chapter 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So he's King of the Jews listed. And of course, right before the crucifixion, when Jesus is being scourged, we have this account. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused of by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." And jumping back, I guess, to his triumphal entry in John chapter 12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And in John, 1 John, verse 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So we have all those verses where he's established as king, but of course we know he was rejected. If you read a lot of these verses, you find that Christ is really never designated as King of the Church per se. There's one verse I'll get to that kind of implies that, but let's start with this one, 1 Timothy 1. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise." So here we have King eternal as a title. And in Revelation 15:3, "They sing of the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints.'" So this is the verse that kind of indicates he is King of the Church. But if you compare other translations, the highlighted word there, saints, is often translated in the older translations as ages, but in the other more modern or newer translations, I should say, it's translated as nations. Not that it matters much, but I thought it was interesting. So, though Christ is king today, he's not sitting on his throne as we see it yet, right? So we recognize him as king, but that will not start until the second judgment. And we've seen that Christ will judge the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So we had read this part of this already, this chapter. Psalms 110 talks about Christ being a high priest who'll sit on his throne. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the wombs of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord sat, the Lord is at your right hand. And recall that Melchizedek was both king and high priest. So just as Christ is both king and our high priest, that is why it's saying according to the order of Melchizedek. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. So, we've seen a few verses that Christ is king. And again, Christ is king now, but he's not yet residing on his throne. And so, in the meantime, do we subject ourselves to, have to subject ourselves to earthly governments, or is he our should be our only ruler, if you will? And the answer we find in Romans 13, yes, we need to subject ourselves to earthly governments. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It's pretty clear. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now I want to jump to Christ's present ministry in our relation to him and his to ours in this current time frame that we're in on that timeline. Ephesians 1, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So He serves as the head of his body, the church. And here in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, he sanctifies the body. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here in Ephesians 28 and 29, Christ nourishes the church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Here in John chapter 15, we'll see that he empowers the body. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He also abides in me, and I in him. Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And in Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as our high priest, he can both sympathize with us, and obviously he gives us grace. In Hebrews 7:25, he intercedes for us. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And in Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. First John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So obviously he's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And one of the things he does in his current ministry is prepare a place for us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. So those are some of his roles, I guess, in Christ's future ministry, and we'll just cover a few in the future. John 5:28-29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So, as we all expect and hope for, he will raise the dead. And here we have another glimpse of the rapture. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So, just as another little side, so I think we all know this, but even though Christ is king, is he the ruler of the world? And the answer is no, not currently. John 14:30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." 1 John 5:18-19, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And you can see "under the sway" in the NIV is translated as "control of the evil one," and in the NASB, "power of the evil one." So it's clear that Satan now rules the earth. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So although Satan is the ruler, we don't have to worry about that. We are protected. And of course, what is the ultimate end of Satan? In Revelation 20, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So quickly, how does our relationship with Christ differ from those who are already in heaven? We know the death of a believer is precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in Hebrews, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." So when you die, your spirit is made perfect in heaven. So what are we going to do when we're in heaven? Revelation 7:10, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And in Revelation 16:18, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." I won't read the rest, but you could see here we're going to be worshiping. And also in Revelation 15:2-4, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." So again, more worship. Our role in heaven will be to worship. And in Philippians 3:20-21, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, right, recall initially when we're in heaven, we're a spirit only, and only at the white throne judgment from that point on do we again get a physical body. So just want to close with how are we, how is our relationship with the Lord supposed to be? So let's read John 4:21-24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So that is how we are supposed to worship. And it brought to mind these verses, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And 2 Peter 1:3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So basically, our role is similar to those already in heaven. We're to worship him, and we're to worship him in spirit and truth. And we're to give of ourselves to help others come to the same understanding that we have so that they may join us in heaven. Any questions? That was kind of a rush, I know, and a little bit disjointed, but I apologize. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.